And so there was a division among the people because of him. John chapter 7 and verse 43. No one ever spoke like this man. John chapter 7 and verse 46. Indeed, Jesus changed the world. Our world has never been the same since the Word incarnate graced this planet with His presence. And His apostles continued that characteristic of affecting the world. The religious leadership in Jerusalem said of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, that Luke records there that they, the leadership, took note and knew that those men had been with Jesus. And it was later said, as was pointed out in the lesson this morning, from Acts 17 and verse 6, that from the perspective of the world, those that were preaching Jesus were really turning the world upside down. We live in a world today that needs to be turned upside down. And as we contemplate that thought tonight, and as we contemplate it throughout the rest of this week and these evening sessions, I hope that we're reminded each time that if we, as the body of Christ, are not a part of the process of turning the world upside down in a good way, who's going to do it? Each generation needs to be confronted with Jesus Christ. And we're seeing, sadly, the effects of generations that are coming up that are not being confronted with Jesus Christ. If the church does not change that, it will not change. The world's not going to do it. By definition, the world's not. And so that leaves the people of God. And so this is a wonderful topic for these evening sessions. And other men are going to cover other subjects under this broader theme of how they change the world. This week we'll study that they marched like an army, they worked like a body, they loved like a family. But tonight our topic is they sacrificed like priests. And as we begin, I want to note three very important points before we get into the main section of our lesson tonight. First of all, keep in mind that the primary work of a priest was to offer sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. I want for us to remember as well, in the second place, that every member of the body of Christ today is a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, both of those passages use priestly terminology to refer to members of the body of Christ. If you are a Christian tonight, you are a priest. And one of your primary functions as a priest is to offer sacrifice. But that leads me to the third point by way of introduction, and that is the nature of the sacrifices that we as priests are to make. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Begin the sentence in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to underscore that principle in your mind, at least, and in your Bible if you like. spiritual sacrifices. And so as priests today, we don't offer animal sacrifices as were required by the priests under the old law. The sacrifices that we offer are spiritual. It took me a while to figure out what direction to go with the lesson tonight after being given the title. And this is the direction that I want for us to pursue this evening, to highlight several major spiritual sacrifices that if we will make today, we will change the world. Consider these for just a few moments. Number one, we must offer the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. I want you to notice a couple of passages that use the term sacrifice to describe these parts of the life of the child of God. The first one is Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. What I did in preparing for the lesson was to try to find passages that use the word sacrifice as it relates to obligations that God has placed upon us. And here's one of them. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In classic Hebrew parallelism, in the latter part of verse 2, you have the prayer that he mentions paralleling the lifting up of hands, an ancient prayer posture. And he refers to his prayers as going up before God as a sacrifice. In the New Testament, we find the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 15 referencing the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And so we start there tonight with the spiritual sacrifices that we need to make if we would change the world. We will never change the world unless and until we first change ourselves. And we change ourselves through our own personal relationship with God. If we would spend more time ourselves as individuals in worship and praise to God, in devotion to God, we could change ourselves and then be in the best position to change the world. But if we ourselves individually are not changed by the presence of God in our own lives, how can we even expect to have an influence on the lives of someone else? The spiritual disciplines of worship, solitude, meditation, Bible reading and study, those are the kinds of spiritual sacrifices that will change us first and put us in that position where we can then help to change others. And Christian, if you are only worshiping God once or twice a week, you're not worshiping enough. Your relationship with God is not at all what it could possibly be if you confine your worship of Him to opportunities when you gather in this place of assembly. I understand that not every action that we do in life constitutes worship to God, but nowhere do we find in Scripture that we ought to confine our periods of worship to God only to the church assembled. Can you worship God at home? Certainly you can. Do you worship God at home? You should. How much do you meditate on the Word of God. And by meditation, I'm not talking about what a lot of times we think of when we think of meditation, the old Eastern religion thing where you sit in a particular position on the floor and try to empty your mind of all thought and just exist. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is not the emptying of the mind of thought. It's the filling of the mind with thoughts about God. How often do you do that? It is a biblical concept. Psalm 1 verse 2. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Psalm 119, verse 15. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Psalm 119, verse 148. How often do you do that? Are there opportunities that you take as you perhaps lie in your bed at night to simply turn the television off or turn the radio off or whatever it is that perhaps you use to have noise in the room? Do you turn that off and just think about, contemplate, focus your mind, let your mind rest on God, on His Word? Psalm 39, verse 3 finds the psalmist saying, while I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Think about that. You want to increase your enthusiasm for God? You want to increase your zeal for the Lord and His cause? Spend more time meditating on the God you serve. And it'll light your fire. You want to change the world? Change yourself first. Deepen your relationship with God. How often do you spend time alone with God? Jesus thought that was necessary for him because he did it often. In Matthew 14, verse 23, the text says Jesus went up on a mountain to pray alone. I wish we had time to look at the whole context of Mark 1, verse 35. We remember Mark 1, 35 as the passage that speaks of Jesus getting up before the break of day and going out to a solitary place alone to spend time with His Father. What we don't often notice, or at least what I didn't notice until recently, and looking back over that text, if you'll go back a few verses, you'll see what happened to Jesus in his life the day before. And you'll see it was a very busy day and a very busy night, with the Bible telling us that after the sun had set, after dark, people began to come where Jesus was. And it speaks of how they brought all of these different sick people to him. And the context is clear that there were throngs of people that had come to receive some blessing from Jesus, and He blessed them. He healed their sick. Jesus had a very late night that night. Yet, verse 35 says, but He arose the next morning before daylight to spend time with His Father. You want to change the world? Start doing that. How often in our busy world do we not take advantage or make opportunities to be alone with God, to strengthen ourselves, to put ourselves in the best position to change the world? We really need to take seriously the admonition of Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That's almost sacrilege in our culture today. The concept of being still. But we need to be still a lot more than we are. Psalm 4, verse 4. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Changing the world is a noble goal, but it'll never happen until we first change ourselves. When we engage in worship, in solitude, meditation, prayer, praise, we're offering to God spiritual sacrifices, as good priests should. In the second place, you want to change the world by sacrificing like a priest? Then make the sacrifice of good works and generosity. Good works and generosity. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16. Right after we looked at the previous verse, offering to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 13. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such, here's our word, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you want to change the world? Involve yourself in the sacrifices of good works and generosity. Again, the busyness of our culture often results in our missing out on opportunities to do very simple things, yet very momentous things. The Bible speaks often of the importance of doing good. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven. It said of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38 that He went about doing good. And yet many times we think about the little things and think that they're unimportant. And think that if we're really going to have an impact on the world, we have to do grand things. Well, there's a place for grand things. But may we never find ourselves guilty of, to borrow the words of Zechariah 4, verse 10, despising the day of small things. The prophet said that with regard to the temple that was being rebuilt. This is after Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The people had returned after the exile. They're rebuilding this temple, and the people recognize as the foundation is put in place that this new temple is going to be nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. And it caused some discouragement among the people, and they ceased working. And so God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage this rebuilding project. And both of them had something to say about the importance of what we might consider small things. Haggai 2 verse 9, the prophet there encouraged them by saying, look, you're working now for future glory. Don't let the smallness of this temple in the present make you think that it's unimportant. You're working for future glory. Zechariah in chapter 4 verse 10 said, don't despise the day of small things. And neither should we. Didn't Jesus say something in Mark 9 verse 41 about a cup of cold water? We would view that as a small thing, wouldn't we? Just the generous offer of a cup of cold water. Jesus spoke highly of that act. Don't despise the day of small things. Recognize that with the sacrifices of good works and generosity, God is pleased. But if we would involve ourselves in those sacrifices, we must look up for the opportunities to do them. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus had encountered a woman in Samaria? He's traveling back through. He stops at Jacob's well. As they get there, the disciples go off into the city to get food. While they're doing that, this woman comes to the well. I wonder, the text does not say, I wonder if she and the disciples didn't pass somewhere along the way. Jesus engages her in conversation about spiritual things. And through the process of his interaction with her, she reaches the conclusion, and rightly so, that he's a prophet. John 4:19. And when she realizes, because he tells her that he is the long-awaited Messiah, she leaves her water pot, runs into the city to tell people about him. The disciples, in the meantime, return before she leaves. They see them talking there. They see that as a curiosity, but nobody said anything. They didn't say to her, what are you doing? They didn't say to him, why are you talking to her? They saw it as a curiosity, but nobody said anything. She leaves, and the disciples are concerned about eating. And it's interesting to me, as you look through that text of John chapter 4, that seems to be the main thing on their mind. Eating. Jesus encouraged them to refocus. When he said to them in verse number 35, look up. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. As these people were coming out to where he was, the disciples were so distracted by something of lesser importance, food, that they did not see the opportunities that were right there in front of them. If they had looked up, they could have seen the opportunities. I'm saying to us, and I'm looking in the mirror as much as I'm looking at you, we need to look up. If we're going to involve ourselves in the sacrifices of good works and generosity, we've got to look up. We've got to look up from the television to see the opportunities, probably thousands of them, that just pass by us at lightning speed because we're so tuned in to something else. Look up from the television. Look up from the newspaper to see the opportunities that are there. Look up from the computer. Look up from the ball game. Look up from the coffee cup. And preachers especially, we need to look up from our Bibles. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not denigrating Bible study. We need to do more of that too. But the very Bibles that we study say, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, James 1:22. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, John 13:17. Sometimes we can get so consumed with putting together the next lesson that the opportunities to do good and to share pass us by as well. We must look up. You want to change the world? Look up. Look for the opportunities to offer the sacrifice of good works and generosity. Doesn't have to be big. You're baking a pie for your family? Bake two. Take one next door. Cup of cold water. Stop. Help that person change the tire on the side of the road. Look up. To do good and to share with these sacrifices God is well pleased. You want to change the world? Change it a person at a time by offering the sacrifice of good works and generosity. Number three. You want to change the world by sacrificing like a priest? Offer the spiritual sacrifice described by Paul in Philippians 4 as financial contributions to good evangelistic works. Look at how Paul describes financial contributions as a sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4. Begin following along in verse 14. Philippians 4, 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable, what? Sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What a wonderful congregation of people the Philippians were. Paul talks to them here about his gratitude for their generosity, how that they sent to him financially through their man Epaphroditus, who had brought Paul their monetary gift. And he said, I have received it as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that God is pleased with. You want to change the world? You may feel like that you are personally unable to go to various parts of the world with the gospel. And maybe your circumstances are such that that's exactly right. You're not in a position yourself, for whatever reason, to go into remote parts of the world with the gospel. But there are people who can go and people who are willing to go if they just had the money. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? If we would sacrifice some of our money, money that we have been blessed with by God, entrusted with by God, we could make it easier for others to go. Together, the person willing to go, others willing to help them go financially, you can change the world doing that. But how many folks today are willing to make the sacrifice? It may also be the case that you're not in a position now, for whatever reason. You may be financially strapped. Maybe you're financially strapped because of poor choices of your own. Debt is killing us, folks. The Bible has somewhat to say about that. But if, because of choices that you can't change now, you're in a position now where you can't, work now to create a situation in which you can, in the future, help. Work toward that end. Make those sacrifices now. But may I say one more thing on this point? I believe there are individuals who are making those sacrifices, whose pockets are shallow, yet they dig as deeply into those shallow pockets as they can to place into the collection every first day of the week what they can. Yet in some places, those who are sacrificing in that way are not having their sacrifices used. I understand that not everyone will draw this line in the same place, but I believe the principle is true. The Lord's church is not in the banking business. It ought to be in the soul-saving business. And I fear that some elderships will give an account one day for thinking that they were in the banking business and allowing these sacrifices that members are making out of their own pockets to simply sit back and go unused when souls are being lost and people are waiting, just waiting to go into the world and preach the gospel, but they can't. Because of a misguided disposition with regard to money. You want to change the world? Sacrifice some of your cash. Number four. You want to change the world by sacrificing like a priest? Then offer to God the sacrifice of a soft heart. The sacrifice of a soft heart. In Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture, David writes in expression of his penitence. Most folks believe that this psalm was penned after his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan the prophet had come to him and no doubt pointed a finger toward him saying, "Thou art the man, you're the one guilty." David spoke of the sacrifices of God as being a broken spirit. In other words, it's not just the animal sacrifice that God wants. God wants the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a soft heart, a pliable heart. If we maintain that, God can use us in powerful ways. But the moment we harden our hearts, we're useless in the kingdom. You want to change the world? Keep your heart soft. And then number five, you want to change the world? In a nutshell, here's what you have to sacrifice: yourself. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have to change the way we think about ourselves. We're to offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. When we come out of the world and into the church, we have to alter our perceptions of who we are, specifically the fact that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? He died for all, that they which live should no more live for themselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. When someone walks this aisle to give their life to the Lord, to obey the gospel of Christ, they bring it all. We sing the song, don't we? I surrender all. Well, we do. We should. You bring your car. You bring your house. You bring your wallet and everything in it, cash, cards, bank box, your family, your possessions, your computer, yourself, you bring it all. You surrender it all to Him. He calls the shots now. And the world will never change until that sacrifice is made. Until we can develop the attitude expressed to the recipients of the Hebrew letter, chapter 10, verse 34, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods because you knew you have an enduring inheritance beyond this life." You want to change the world? Develop that attitude. Joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. Now you may think, well, that's too much. Make all those sacrifices, that's too much. Do one thing for me. Take a look at the cross. And look with your mind's eye at the bruised, battered, bleeding, blood-soaked body of heaven's most prized possession. and watch as he takes his last labored breath for you. Now, tell me that the sacrifice is too much.
Amen. What a humbling challenge, Brother Eddie.